Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 1. And we're going through a series through the book of Acts. And is there any way that I can get a water? Brother Oliver, could you get me a water back there? Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Acts chapter number 1. We're going through a series on the early church and the church specifically here in Jerusalem while we're studying the early part of the book of Acts. And if you remember last week, we started with a sermon on the promised power. We saw the proof of the power and the promise of the power and the purpose of the power. And we went through, thank you, sir, appreciate it, thank you very much. We went through the first 11 verses of Acts chapter number 1. Tonight, we're actually going to deal with the second part, the latter part of this chapter, which is verses 15 through 26. And honestly, we may come back and do a third sermon on verses 12 through 14. And what I've learned over the last 7 years of ministry is that sometimes we read the Bible and we kind of think there's not much there. And when you really start digging into it, you realize there's a lot more there than you realize. And to be honest with you, tonight's sermon was meant to be the introduction of a sermon I'm not preaching tonight. Because when I started digging into this to just give you some thoughts as a way of introduction, there was so much here in regards to this subject that I thought this needs its own sermon. And tonight I'm preaching on the subject of the office of an apostle, the office of an apostle. Because what we see at the end of this chapter is the disciples, is the apostles choosing a new apostle to be one of the 12. And we're going to study this subject out in Scripture tonight. We're going to flip a lot of pages, go to a lot of different places. I want you to be ready to really study the Bible tonight. We will end with three practical applications at the end. But, you know, usually my style of preaching is very practical-driven, application-driven. And I do preach a lot of doctrine, but I don't preach a lot of just only doctrinal sermons. Tonight's going to be a little different. We're going to look at a lot of doctrine. We'll finish with some practical thoughts. But I kind of want you to pay attention and get your thinking cap on, and we'll look at this together. If you'd like to write down statements, they're not really points. They're more of statements. But here's point number one, or the first statement. The first thing I want you to understand is that they decided that Judas needed to be replaced as one of the 12. They decided that Judas needed to be replaced as one of the 12. Look at verse 15. The Bible says this, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," now notice it says, the number of the names together was about 120. And it's interesting because, you know, tonight, this morning we had 156 people in church. Tonight we have 121 people in church. So this is about the size of the crowd that was there on that night in that upper room. Look at verse 16. He says this, "Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." Now, I'm not preaching on the subject of the inspiration of scripture, but that right there is a great verse. If you want to just make a note of that, about the inspiration of scripture. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That is what we call the inspiration of scripture. Scripture was inspired by God, and it wasn't given to us by man. Men spake. That God used the mouth of man to speak the words of the Holy Ghost. And here we see Peter saying that. "The scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before," notice, "concerning Judas, which was the guide to them that took Jesus." So he's saying, look, Judas is no longer with us. Judas betrayed us, and there's scripture about prophecy about Judas. Look at verse 17. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." So he says, look, Judas was numbered with us. He obtained part of this ministry. Verse 18. "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Now, before we go any further, let me just deal with verse 18. Because I've had people ask me questions about verse 18, and people are all, you know, freaked out about verse 18 and what is going on here and what happened. Keep your place there in Acts 1 and go to Matthew chapter number 27. First book of the New Testament. It should be fairly easy to find. Matthew 27. And let's talk about, just for a few seconds, about the death of Judas. And I'm just going to walk through these verses, explain them to you, and we'll make applications. Matthew 27. Now, if you remember, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 3. The Bible says this, Matthew 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, that's Jesus. And I want you to remember that Judas betrayed him. We're probably going to, the next time we meet in this passage, we'll be talking about the betrayal of Judas. When he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and bought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And by the way, the Bible is very clear that Judas was the son of perdition and that he went to hell. I want you to notice that he repented and that didn't save him. Because salvation is not repentance. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can repent all you want. That doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Look at verse 4. Saying, I have sinned, this is what Judas said, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Notice verse 5. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So in Matthew, we are told that he hung himself, or that he died by, he committed suicide, he killed himself by hanging himself. If you go to Acts 1:18, you say, well, what is Acts 1:18 about? Acts 1:18 is basically explaining to us what happened to his body after he hung himself. Look at verse 18. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. We just saw that in Matthew 27. And falling headlong. Now, what does the word headlong mean? It means with the head foremost, or head first. He fell headlong, meaning his body, after he hung himself, his body fell head first. Notice he burst. What does the word burst mean? It means to break open suddenly or violently. Asunder. What does the word asunder mean? It means apart, meaning his body fell head first, and when it hit the floor, it burst. It opened suddenly. It fell apart in the midst, meaning in the middle of his body, and all his bowels, and I'm not trying to get too descriptive, this is what the Bible says, and all the bowels, talking about his inner intestines, gushed out. What does gushed out mean? It means that they flowed out rapidly. It's just, don't think like, well, I thought he hung himself, and this sounds like somebody was torturing him or something. It's just telling us that when he hung himself, at some point, he must have not done a great job at tying the noose, I don't know, but at some point, his body fell head first, and he burst open, and all his intestines came out. That's what he's explaining. I don't know why he gives us all those details, but he does, and that's what that means. So don't take it too far or, you know, get too much into anything with that. Look at verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Asaldema, that is to say, the field of blood. Look at verse 20. For it is written. So remember, he gives us all those details, but he's talking about the fact that they have to replace Judas, and he's explained to us because, you know, we all remember the fact that he fell headlong and his body burst asunder, you know, and we've all seen that. We've all are aware of that. Look at verse 20. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms. So now he's going to quote scripture, and he says, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. All right, so what Peter is saying, and I don't disagree with it, is that this psalm is a prophecy of Judas and the fact that his bishopric, which, what's a bishop? You know, it's a spiritual position, a spiritual leadership position. His bishopric let another take. So they decided that Judas needs to be replaced based on this prophecy that's being quoted in the book of Psalms. And here's the thing, I don't have an issue with that. The fact that they decided, or the fact that they thought that Judas needed to be replaced based on the scriptural evidence given by Peter, I would say that's a good idea. It's probably right, and he's probably right that Judas did have to be replaced and that it was prophesied that Judas would be replaced. So the first thing we see is that they decided that Judas needed to be replaced based on prophecy in the book of Psalms. And here's what I would say to that. I agree. Number two, they came up with qualifications for being the replacement of Judas, or for being one of the 12, or for being one of the 12 apostles. They decided. And here's the thing, right then and there, and there's no scriptural evidence for this, because they gave you scriptural evidence for why he should be replaced, but then they just decided right then and there what the qualifications should be for a new apostle. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, wherefore, of these men, because keep in mind, there's 120 of them in that upper room. And he says, hey, we got to replace Judas because Psalms quoted that his bishopric let another take. And he says, we got to replace him. And he says, wherefore, of these men which have. Now notice, he gives you three qualifications for choosing a new apostle or placing someone in the office of apostleship as one of the 12. Notice qualification number one, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So the first qualification that Peter gives is that whoever becomes the 12th apostle has to be someone who accompanied with us or who was with us basically throughout the entire ministry of Christ. That's what he means when he says all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Notice the second qualification. Beginning from the baptism of John. So he says the time that they have to have been with us starts with the baptism of John. When Jesus went to John, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," and John baptized him. Notice, beginning with the baptism of John, here's the third qualification. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us. So we read about that in Acts 1. That's the ascension of Christ. So here are the three qualifications that were given for someone to be chosen as the replacement of the 12. They had to be with them through the ministry of Christ, starting at the baptism of John until the day of the ascension. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us in his resurrection? Now, let me go ahead and say this to you, and there's a lot of debate about this, and people argue about this. I'm just going to explain to you what I believe based on my study in Scripture. I obviously am not infallible. I could be wrong, and there could be more for me to learn on this subject, but I've looked at it a lot, studied it a lot. Based on the scriptural evidence, I would say that these qualifications are wrong, that they are a mistake. And I'm not saying that Peter was, you know, sinning here or evil. I think his heart was probably in the right place. I'm sure it was. But I would say that these qualifications are not true qualifications of apostleship. And of course, the next question is, why do you think that? Go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. You're there in Acts. You're going to go past Romans, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, into the book of Galatians. And let me just kind of explain to you, you know, what the Bible teaches about these things, and at the end you can make your own opinion, of course. And if you don't like what I say, then you can always make a YouTube video against me or whatever. Those seem to be popular these days. Galatians 1. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 1, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Paul, an apostle. Now, was the apostle Paul an apostle? According to Scripture, the answer is yes. Very clearly tied in Scripture, he's an apostle. We're going to look at a lot of that tonight. Galatians 1:1, Paul an apostle. Now, notice what Paul says about his apostleship. He says, not of men. He says, my apostleship did not come of. The word of means to come from men. Then he says this, neither by man. What does the word by there mean? He says, I was not made an apostle by a man. No man chose me to be an apostle. So how did you become an apostle, Paul? Notice what he says. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The apostle Paul says that he became an apostle, and he was not an apostle of men or by man, but by Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to understand. Jesus would later on in the book of Acts come along and choose Paul as an apostle after the events of Acts chapter number 1 and after the qualifications given by Peter and by the 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1. So here's the question I have for you. Does the apostle Paul meet the qualifications that Peter gave for apostleship in Acts chapter number 1? Well, remember, the qualifications given were they had to have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Did Paul meet that qualification? And the answer is no. They had to have been with them from the baptism of John. Was Paul a believer and a follower of Christ from the baptism of John? And the answer is no. And they had to have been with them until the day of the ascension. Was Paul a believer and a follower with them on the day of the ascension? And the answer is no. And here's what you need to understand. And this is kind of a good illustration about a sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago about how to read and study the Bible. And we talked about the fact that not everything that people do in the Bible is necessarily right. And we should be careful about going with stories and making sure that we look at statements. Or we can always look at what Jesus did in comparison to what men do. And we know that Jesus is always right. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. If Jesus chose an apostle, Paul clearly says that he was made an apostle by Jesus. If Jesus chose an apostle that did not meet the qualifications set forth by a story we're reading in Acts chapter 1 by Peter, and Jesus' apostle doesn't meet those qualifications, what we can take from that is that Jesus did not take those as true or accurate qualifications. You're there in Galatians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Obviously, Jesus did not agree with the 120 in the upper room because Jesus chose an apostle that did not meet any of those qualifications. So the question is this, who are we going to believe when it comes to apostleship? Do we believe Peter, who's a good man, who I'm sure had his heart in the right place, or do we believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to say, well, Jesus was wrong to choose Paul. Didn't Jesus read Acts 1? No, we're not going to say that. Obviously, Peter and the apostles were wrong. And here's what you need to understand about this whole thing. Throughout the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul constantly having to defend his apostleship. And, you know, it's a little odd that Paul has to do that. 1 Corinthians 9, let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 1. Notice what he writes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? But notice he begins by saying, am I not an apostle? Now look at verse 2. He says, if I be not an apostle, notice what he says, unto others. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I realize that there are some people out there who don't accept my apostleship. I realize that there are some people out there who don't believe that I am an apostle. That's why he starts Galatians 1 by saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because the apostle Paul is having to defend his apostleship. He says, if I be not an apostle unto others, he said, you know, people don't want to acknowledge me as an apostle. That's fine. Yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And what I want you to understand is the apostle Paul spent his ministry often defending his apostleship. And you got to ask yourself this question. Why? Because when Paul got in this thing, it wasn't that far into the ministry of the early church. And in fact, Paul was their greatest evangelist and greatest church planner, and he started all sorts of churches. Why was it that there was people out there that would not accept his apostleship? And we don't know this for sure, but it's I would imagine that it probably has to do with the fact that back in Acts chapter 1, people with their heart in the right place made up qualifications for apostleship that were simply not so, not true. And Paul spends the rest of his life defending his apostleship and saying, well, look, I know I don't meet those qualifications, but Jesus told me I was an apostle. Jesus chose me to be an apostle. And he spends, and here's what we need to understand, especially as preachers of the Word of God, we need to be extremely careful that we don't just get up and give our opinion. Because you don't know who you may mess up along the way. And now, you know, because some famous preacher, some well-known preacher decided to preach a sermon that was more opinion than it was Bible. Now the Apostle Paul has to spend the rest of his life saying, well, I know Peter said that, but look, here's the thing, and defend his apostleship the whole way. So here's what we saw. Number one, they decided that Judas needed to be replaced as one of the 12. I would agree with that based on the scriptural evidence that there was a prophecy that it needed to be replaced. Number two, they came up with qualifications for who should be the one who replaces the 12 apostles. I would say, based on the fact that Jesus ignored those qualifications when he chose an apostle, that those qualifications were probably bad or probably wrong. And Jesus obviously did not put a lot of trust or a lot of confidence into those qualifications since he ignored them completely. Number three, go to Luke chapter number 6. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Here's point number three. What is then? If Peter was wrong, then what is the true qualification for becoming an apostle. Well, let's begin by looking at how the original 12 were chosen. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass in those days that he, that's Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. And by the way, that's always the right thing to do when you have to make a big decision. I'm always shocked how people make these big decisions in life and they don't take any time to pray about it. Here, Jesus has to make a decision soon, and he chooses to go out into a mountain to pray. Notice, and continued all night in prayer to God. He prays all night. He goes out in the mountain. He prays all night. Look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So how were the original 12 chosen? Here's how they were chosen. Jesus realized that he was going to need 12 men to train, 12 men to be apostles. He goes out and prays about it all night long, and then he comes back the next day, calls his disciples, and he himself handpicked 12 men and said, you 12 are the apostle. Well, here's the thing. Isn't that how Paul was eventually chosen? Go to Acts chapter 9. You're there in Luke. You're going to go past John into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. How did Paul get in the mix of all of this ministry and being in the ministry and being an apostle? Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1. You got Luke, John, Acts. Acts 9, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And Saul, he will eventually be known as Paul, but we're not there yet in that timeline of his story. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, notice what it said, Saul is on his way to persecute believers. He's the enemy of the church at Jerusalem here, the early church, and he's going on the road to Damascus. There shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. You're there in Acts. You're going to go past Romans into 1 Corinthians. See, Paul, you say, well, what's the true qualification for apostleship? Here's what I believe, is that you're handpicked by Jesus Christ. That's how the original 12 were chosen. And then it's obvious that Jesus makes a comeback, you know, after the ascension. He shows up in his glorified body to handpick the Apostle Paul. And he obviously picked him right here when he saw him. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, look again at 1 Corinthians 9. He says, am I not an apostle? 1 Corinthians 9, 1. Am I not free? Notice what he says. Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He said, I saw Jesus Christ. I saw him on the road to Damascus. That's when he chose me. And then you ask this question, okay, well, are you saying that he was chosen before he got saved? Because Paul didn't get saved until 3 days later. Judas was chosen and he wasn't saved. So here's the point that I'm making. The true qualification for apostleship is this, that Jesus picks you out himself, fingers you out of the crowd and says, you are it. You're the 12. That is the qualification for becoming an apostle. As far as we can see in Scripture, that's how the original 12 were chosen, and that's how the Apostle Paul was chosen. Now go to the book of Acts. Go back to Acts. Acts 14. Here's point number four, or statement number four, or whatever. Was it wrong for them to make Matthias one of the apostles? Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say very carefully, all right? Because the next two points kind of go together, and you have to listen to what I'm saying for it to make sense. Was it wrong for them to make Matthias one of the apostles? In my opinion, the answer to that question is no. It was not wrong for them to make Matthias one of the apostles. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I thought you were preaching this whole sermon about how Matthias was the wrong guy. They shouldn't have picked him in this story. Here's what I want you to understand. it was not wrong for them to make Matthias an apostle. Here's why. There were more than 12 apostles. And that's what you need to understand when you get to this thing of apostleship and apostles in Scripture. The Bible is very clear that there were definitely more than 12 apostles. You say, prove it to me. All right, Acts 14. Look at verse 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we just saw a great scripture on the inspiration of Scripture, right? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's what you need to understand. When you're studying the Bible, the narrator of the Bible, the person who's writing the story or telling us the story, we're not listening to a person, we are listening to the Holy Spirit using that person. So whatever the narrator says is true. Whatever the narrator says is right. Whatever the narrator says, we take the narrator over what the characters say, because the narrator is not a narrator. The narrator is the Holy Ghost. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? The human vessel that wrote the book of Acts was a man by the name of Luke. He also wrote the gospel according to Luke. In Acts 14 and verse 14, we have Luke telling us a story under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Notice what he says. He says, which when the apostles... So he's talking about the apostles, and then he names them for us. He says Barnabas and Paul. So according to Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was Barnabas, Paul's missionary, buddy, was Barnabas an apostle? According to Luke, the answer is yes, because he called him an apostle. He said, which apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So here's the question I have for you. Was Barnabas one of the 12? The answer is no. Barnabas was not one of the 12, but yet he's referred to as an apostle. Go to the book of Galatians again. You're there in Acts, you're going to go past Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1. Here we have the apostle Paul telling us his testimony again, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, because he's writing a letter that is the word of God. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. This is Paul giving his testimony. Notice what he says. He says, to reveal his son, talking about Jesus, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he's talking about when Jesus was revealed to him. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He said, the first thing I did was not go to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Notice verse 18. Then after 3 years, he says, so I went to Arabia, I went to Damascus, and then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. So he says, I was saved for 3 years before I ever met Peter. He said, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He says, I was in Jerusalem for 15 days. I met with Peter, verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none. So he says, when I went to Jerusalem, I didn't see any other apostles. I saw Peter, but the other apostles saw I none, saved. Now you see that word saved there? The word saved means except for. He says, so I saw Peter, who we know is an apostle. He says, but the other apostles saw I none, save except for James. And you say, oh, okay, James. But notice, James, the Lord's brother. So this is not James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus had brothers, four brothers that are named for us in the Gospels. And by the way, Jesus was not a perpetual virgin. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had children after Jesus. And here we see that he met with James, the Lord's brother. But I want you to see what Paul calls him. He calls him an apostle. Because he says, other of the apostles save I saw none. He said, I didn't see any of the apostles. I saw Peter. I didn't see anybody else, any other of the apostles, except for James. So he's saying James is the other apostle that he saw, the Lord's brother. Now go to John chapter 7. Here's the question I have for you. Was James, the brother of Jesus, one of the 12? And the answer is no. In fact, here's something you need to understand about the brothers of Jesus, John chapter 7. They did not even believe on him until after the resurrection. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we see that they are there. They're mentioned as being there in the upper room. But when Jesus walked on this earth, they didn't believe that he was actually who he said he was. John chapter 7, notice what the Bible says. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 7, verse 3. His brethren, talking about Jesus' brethren, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Notice his brethren are saying, why don't you go so that your disciples also may see? So they're not disciples. He's saying, you've got disciples, go with them, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. And they're taking a jab at him. They're saying, you know, you're just doing this for popularity. You're just doing this because you like the crowds. You know, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And here's what you need to understand. Jesus just got done explaining that he's not going to go to Judea because they're trying to kill him there. And his brothers are saying, well, why don't you go? Why don't you go and show yourself to the world? You know, people, they're kind of mocking at him. Why are they doing that? Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So notice, the brothers of Jesus did not believe on him until after the resurrection. And before you beat up on the brothers of Jesus too much, just, you know, what would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? You know what I mean? I mean, they were just kind of like, I don't know. I mean, I know you were good. I know you were good, but really? God? But you know what? When they watched him die, and then he resurrected 3 days later, then they believed that he was God. And of course, they got on board. And James ended up becoming an apostle, but he wasn't one of the 12. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. There was definitely more than 12 apostles. Why? Because Barnabas was one of them. Because James, the Lord's brother, was one of them. Go to Luke chapter number 10. Now, do you remember, you're there in John, so just head back to the book of Luke. Remember when we saw how Jesus originally chose the first 12? He prayed all night long, he came down, and he handpicked 12, right? And then what does he do? He sends them out two by two to preach the gospel. Well, then later on in his ministry, Jesus does something similar. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, other 70 to the original 12, and sent them two and two, just like he did with the original 12, before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Most, a lot, you know, many people believe, and I don't have an issue with this. I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but I don't have a problem with this, that these 70 also were apostles because there was more than 12 apostles. So when you ask the question, was it wrong for them to make Matthias one of the apostles? In my opinion, the answer is no. Now, let me give you another question. Was it wrong for them? Go back to Acts chapter 1. Was it wrong for them to make Matthias one of the 12? And in my humble opinion, the answer is yes. It was wrong for them to make Matthias one of the 12. Because here's what you need to understand, and I'll prove it to you from the Bible. There was many apostles, but there was something different about the 12. And that's what they're doing in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 23. And they appointed two, right? So they said, hey, we got to pick two of these two. They got to meet these qualifications. So they found two guys that met those qualifications. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they found two. Notice what they did. And again, I'm not down on these guys. I think their heart was in the right place. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Look at verse 26. And they gave forth their lots. So I want you to understand, and again, I'm not down on these guys. They prayed and say, Lord, you know the hearts of men. Tell us who you have chosen. And then they cast lot. They did the equivalent of rolling dice. They pulled, you know, they pulled straws. I don't really think this is how you choose. I don't think Jesus showed up. You know, I prayed all night long. And says, all right, guys, here we go. Okay, you guys, you 12. He chose them. But these guys, they're not Jesus. So they prayed, not all night, for a minute. And then they roll dice. Then they pull straws. Then they flip a coin. That's how they chose these guys. And again, I'm not down on them. I'm just telling you that I don't believe this is what God intended and what God wanted. Here's the thing. Was it wrong for Matthias to be an apostle? I think it was fine for him to be an apostle because there was more than 12 apostles. The question is, was it wrong for him to be one of the 12? And I think the answer to that question is yes. Look at verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered, notice, with the 11 apostles. Now, here's what you need to understand, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures and flipping a lot of pages, but hopefully you're understanding this. Hopefully I'm explaining it well. 2 Corinthians 11. You got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And just keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But 2 Corinthians 11. Here's what you need to understand. There were many apostles, but there were only 12 chief apostles. There were many apostles, but there was only 12 chief apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 5. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind." Notice what he says. "The very chiefest apostles." So he's explaining that there are some regular apostles, and then there are some chief apostles. There seems to be a leadership structure within the apostleship. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 says this, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very," notice what he says, "chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." So he's saying, look, I'm not behind the chiefest apostles. He says, there are chief apostles out there, which of course would be the 12, the original 12. And he says, I'm not behind them. Why is he saying that? Because there are some apostles that were behind them. Because there was more than 12 apostles, but there was only 12 chief apostles. He chose 12 to begin with. Then he chose another 70. Then I think there was probably even more than that. And he chose even more apostles were chosen. But there was only 12. And here's the problem with Matthias. Was it wrong for them to make him an apostle? I think the answer to that question is no. I think it was fine that they made him an apostle because Barnabas was an apostle. And the sons of the brothers of Jesus were apostles. And they didn't even believe on him until after the resurrection. You know, and they made other people apostles. But should they have made him one of the 12? And in my humble opinion, they should not have. Now, you may ask yourself, well, what's the big deal? Why does it matter if he's the 12th or the 13th or the 14th or the 17th? It matters because the Bible says it matters. Matthew chapter 19, go there if you don't mind. Matthew 19, first book in the New Testament. Here's what you need to understand. Not only were there chief 12 apostles, but those 12 will receive special recognition. And again, it doesn't matter in the sense that, look, this doctrinally, if you disagree with me, whatever, it's fine. As long as we all believe, you know, the King James Bible is God's word, salvation by grace through faith, eternal security, the deity of Christ, you know, this is not something major that we're going to separate, you know, with other people if they don't agree with us or whatever. But I think it's interesting, and I'm just trying to show you how you should study the Bible and how you should compare spiritual with spiritual and why I am of the mind that I am at this point in my life. Matthew 19, verse 28. Here's what I want you to understand. The 12 will receive special recognition. Matthew 19, verse 28. Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye," this is Jesus speaking to the 12. Now, Judas is with them, but obviously Judas is not going to take part in this. So someone's got to replace Judas. Because notice what he says. "Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus promised the 12 chief apostles that during his millennial reign, they will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Because the 12 chief apostles get special recognition. Go to Revelation 21. Last book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Let me give you another example of this. Revelation 21. Look at verse number 14. Revelation 21, 14. Revelation 21, 14. "And the wall of the city," this is New Jerusalem, right? The millennial reign. "And the wall of the city," I'm sorry, not the millennial reign, just New Jerusalem. "And the wall of the city had," notice what it says, "12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So here's what the Bible says. During the millennium, they'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And when New Jerusalem comes down, there'll be 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles will be written on the 12 foundations. So here's the thing. Is it Matthias or is it Paul? And look, we don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But I would just say this. Based on the amount of time I've spent reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, I will be shocked if it's Matthias. I think it's going to be Paul. Because Jesus handpicked the 12, and Jesus handpicked Paul. And in the midst of that, Peter came up with these qualifications and said, let's do Matthias, and let's roll some dice, and let's figure it out. But just because Peter did that, his heart was in the right place. Praise the Lord for Peter. But just because he did that doesn't make it right. So what do we see? We see that they decided that Judas needs to be replaced. That's true. They came up with qualifications for the guy who's going to replace the Apostle Paul. Probably not good. We see that the true qualifications for apostleship, as far as we can tell in Scripture, are the fact that Jesus handpicks the apostles. He picked the original, and he picked Paul. And again, there was more than 12 apostles, but the 12 were chosen by Jesus. What's wrong with him making Matthias an apostle? Nothing. There was lots of apostles. He could have been an apostle, no problem with that. But was there something wrong with them making him one of the 12? Here's the thing. I think Peter was on the right track, that the prophecy in Psalms dictated that Judas had to be replaced, but I think Peter overstepped his boundaries and kind of moved forward with some plans before Jesus did. And isn't that true of all of us? We just know, you know, the Bible said, and we kind of start going forward before God really gives us leading and before God really does what he's going to do. I believe that God always had planned to replace Judas with the Apostle Paul. Let me give you one more thing. Yeah, before we're done tonight. See, this is why this was going to be, this all of this was going to be the introduction to another sermon. So I'm sure you're glad that we're splitting it up. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Imagine if I gave you this whole intro and then I've got a 3-point outline, alliterated outline for the next time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you kept your place there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me give you just one more thought on this, because today we have people who call themselves apostles. In fact, on our YouTube page, Brother Stuggy made a video of Joseph Prince. Who's ever heard of Joseph Prince? He's a false prophet. And in that video, the video is about something else, but in that video, Joseph Prince calls himself an apostle. He's like the Apostle Prince, referring to himself, you know. So the question is this, you know, what about apostles today? And, you know, what makes somebody an apostle? And how do we know if someone's an apostle? Well, I think I showed you from the Bible, as far as I can see in Scripture, what makes somebody an apostle is that they were chosen by Jesus Christ. And to make Paul an apostle, Jesus had to make an appearance in his glorified body to say, you're it, you're the replacement. But what about the qualification? Those guys, their heart's in the right place. But they step over step. That's not what I wanted. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 12. Let me show you just one more thing that I think is interesting, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Notice what Paul says about the apostleship. He says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. Notice what he says, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Here's what I believe, and I'll go ahead and tell you this. You know, as far as I can tell in Scripture, this is what I believe. You know, you can show me something that might change my mind on it. But here's what I believe. I believe that in the Bible, only the apostles were the ones who performed miracles. Because he said the sign of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. What signs? In signs, he says, and wonders and mighty deeds. Go to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. Here's what you need to understand. The apostles definitely performed miracles. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. You got Matthew and Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Remember we saw in Luke when he ordained the 12 that he did it by praying all night long, came down, handpicked the 12? Well, in Mark chapter 3, we have the same story, a parallel story to that of when he ordained the 12, but we're given a little more info. Look at Mark 3 and verse 14. And he ordained 12, he chose them to be apostles, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach, verse 15, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. When he chose them as apostles, that's when he gave them the power to do the miracles, to heal the sickness, to cast out devils. Keep your place there in Mark 16. Go to Acts chapter 1. Keep your place in Mark, because we're going to come right back to it. But go to Acts chapter 6. You're there in Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I think that it's possible that only the apostles were the ones that performed miracles, which is why we can't perform miracles today. I can't perform a miracle because I'm not an apostle. And you can't perform miracles because you're not an apostle. Now, here's the thing. There were people in the Bible who performed miracles who the Bible does not tell us they were apostles. Here's an example, Stephen, all right? Acts chapter 6. I'm just answering the questions before they come. Answering the emails before. Somebody's typing right now. What about Stephen? All right, well, let me tell you what I think about Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 2. Then the 12, okay, so it's not just the apostle, it's the 12, you know, the main ones, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He doesn't use the word deacon, but most people agree that this is the choosing of the first deacons. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So somebody could ask the question, well, if you have to be an apostle to do miracles, what about Stephen? Because he was a deacon. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're almost done, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to go to 1 Peter. We're going to go back to Mark, and then we'll be done, all right? I got to give you three applications, and then we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you start at the end of the New Testament, you head back, you got Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, and 1st Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Say, Stephen was a deacon. Here's my thoughts on that. And I'm using that terminology, my thoughts, here's what I think, because I'm not dogmatic on this. This is just what I've studied out in Scripture. You could show me something different, and great, I'm happy to hear it. My thoughts on it are this, that it's likely that Stephen was also an apostle. Because of the fact that we've seen that there was only 12 of the chief apostles, but there was probably 70 and maybe even more other apostles. And it's very likely that Stephen was one of those apostles. And you say, well, could he be apostle and a deacon? Could he hold two offices? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, we have the apostle Peter, who for sure is an apostle. We know that. And he says this, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Notice what he says. I, the apostle Peter, I'm exhorting the elders. What's an elder? The word elder, bishop, pastor, it's used interchangeably throughout the Bible. It's just talking about the office of a bishop or the office of a pastor. He says, the elders which are among you, I, the apostle Peter, exhort, notice what he says, who am also an elder. So Peter actually was a pastor and served in the position of pastoring a church when he wrote the book of 1 Peter. But he was an apostle. He held two offices. He held the office of an apostle and he held the office of an elder or a bishop or a pastor. Think about Paul. He was an apostle, but he also held the office of an evangelist, and he went around as a missionary, planted churches, and held soul winning events, right, and did all those things. So is it possible that Stephen was an apostle who also held the office of a deacon? I think it's very possible. And I think that it's probably the apostles. Here's what I think, and again, I'm using those terms because I'm not dogmatic on it. But go back to Mark chapter 16 as the last place we'll go tonight. Mark chapter 16. And let me just give you my thoughts on this. Here's what I think. I think the apostles were the only ones that performed miracles. And I believe that the apostles were the only ones that wrote Scripture. So I think anyone who wrote Scripture in the Bible, Luke, Mark, I would wager to guess that they were probably apostles. I'm not saying that they were the 12, but that they were in that number of apostles. And here's the reason why. And I'll give you two reasons, and I'm running out of time, so I'll just give you two things. When you study the term apostle throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament, you'll find that it's joined closely together with the office of a prophet. You'll find that often, you know, he mentions a prophet and an apostle and a prophet. Well, think about this. What did the prophets do in the Old Testament? Many of them performed miracles and they wrote Scripture. So it kind of seems like an apostle is the New Testament version of an Old Testament prophet, in the sense that they perform miracles like Elijah or Elisha, and they write Scripture like the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so forth. And again, I'm not dogmatic on that. That's just my thoughts on it. I understand that the word prophet and prophecy is used in the New Testament to speak about someone who's preaching, but I'm talking about the office of a prophet. That office has been done away with. In the Old Testament, there are no more prophets. And in the New Testament, the office of an apostle has been done away with. There are no more apostles. Sorry, Joseph Prince, you're not an apostle. Say, why? Why is Joseph Prince not an apostle? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I'll give you some in a second. Right? Go to Mark 16. Let me kind of connect these thoughts together about writing scripture and the miracles. Because you read the book of Acts and Peter, you know, his shadow is healing people, right? They're healing all sorts of people. They're doing things. Why? Because Peter and John, because they were apostles. Mark 16, verse 20. Notice what the Bible says. Mark 16, 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the Lord worked with them and that that they had signs following, meaning that they did miracles. Why? Why did they do miracles? To confirm the word. Why? Because God was showing that he gave authority to these men, I believe, to write scripture. They were showing up and they were saying, here's the gospel according to Matthew. Here's the book of Acts. Here's the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, how do we know that there's a scripture? Well, the guy that wrote it is performing miracles, which, by the way, that's why Paul performed miracles in the book of Acts. Because I think, I'm of the opinion at this point, that the apostles were the only ones that performed miracles. They were the only ones that wrote scripture. It was a New Testament equivalent to an Old Testament prophet. And that has been done away with. Now we don't need miracles to confirm the writing of the Word of God, because with the apostleship's off, the apostle's office being done away with, the writing of Scripture has been done away with. No one writes Scripture today. The Scripture's done. I don't need to write, you know, and here's what I'm trying to say. If I write a new Scripture, when these Pentecostals say, the Lord gave me a word, and, you know, you gave me a new Scripture, they need to be able to confirm that with healing a guy that's been lame for 40 years. They need to be able to confirm that with the miracles and the power of God upon their lives. So, that's just a whole lot on apostles. And that's the introduction to my sermon. Let's get into the sermon tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Let me give you three applications and we're done, all right? Three applications. Number one, not everything people did in the Bible was right. So, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not everything that people did in the Bible was right. Sometimes we're just told what people did, but we're not told whether it's right or wrong, and we have to compare Scripture to figure it out. And that's what God wants us to do. So, you know, when you're reading the Bible, just because someone does something, just because someone did something, doesn't make it right. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture and say, okay, well, if Peter's right with his qualifications of apostleship, then that would make Jesus wrong with choosing Paul. So if I've got to pick one, I'm going to go with Jesus, and God bless you, Peter, but you're wrong. Qualifications were wrong. So not everything people did in the Bible was right. So we have to study to show ourselves approved. Number two, there are no apostles today. Because no one today meets the qualifications of apostleship, no matter which ones you take. Joseph Prince doesn't meet the wrong ones from Peter either. And that sure doesn't meet the one. I tell you right now, if Jesus was going to show himself upon this earth, which he's not, Jesus said, Paul said that he was the last one that saw Jesus. No one else will see Jesus on this earth until we all see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory. But I tell you this, if Jesus was going to appear to someone today, it wouldn't be to a sissy-looking Joseph Prince. Amen. With his queer-looking pants and his weird, you know, Justin Bieber haircut. That's not who Jesus would be showing up to talk to. So there are no apostles. So, you know, I was listening to the radio one time, and this lady comes on, and she's like, I'm Apostle Wanda from Pentecostal Tribulation Church or whatever. And it's like, good night. You got so many issues, lady. We can't even get started where you're at. But here's the thing. There's no apostles today. The office has been done away with. Scripture has been completed. And now we don't have prophets. We have teachers, and we have preachers, and we have pastors. Here's another application. Be careful about the opinions that you push as gospel. Peter's a good guy. And I think Peter's heart was in the right place. But he got up and he gave these opinions. And you know what? They really messed up Paul for a long time. Because Paul, it seems to me, that spent the rest of his ministry trying to say, I know what they did in Acts 1. I know what they said about Matthias. I know I don't meet the qualifications. But Jesus showed up, and he told me I was. He spent the rest of his ministry defending. And you know, it can be said of you and I that we come up with these opinions that aren't really in the Bible. You know, be careful about burdening people, and be careful. Look, if you don't know, say, here's what I think, here are my thoughts. But you know, we tend, especially as independent Baptists, we have an opinion, and then it's like, this is the gospel, and this is right, and I'm infallible. Look, I'm not infallible. You're not infallible. The only thing that's infallible is the Word of God. So we need to be careful about not just coming up with opinions, you know, and making people stick to it. And then number four, and here's the best application, I think, is this. You notice in the story in Acts 1 that God does not come down and just destroy them after their little meeting. In fact, God doesn't even tell us it was right or it was wrong. God just continues on with the story. We can learn from seeing the Bible. I mean, here's what Jesus goes ahead and just chooses Paul anyway, completely ignoring their little, you know, business meeting. But I just want you to understand that God does not come down hard on us every time we make a mistake. And especially when our hearts are in the right place. And here's the thing. The church, I'm talking about a local New Testament church, is filled with people. And we can all make mistakes. And the early church, I mean, they don't even get out of chapter 1. And they're already kind of messing things up. Because they're people. So, you know, be careful about, because today people in our movement will act like, well, I mean, that church over there, they got a lot of soul winners, and they preach the right gospel, and they're, you know, getting people saved. But that place has got to be of the devil because they have a nursery. Or they have a Sunday school. Or they run buses. Now look, do I think we should run buses? No, I don't agree with that ministry. Do I think we should have nurseries? No, I don't agree with that ministry. Do I think that we should have Sunday schools? No, I don't agree with that ministry. But you know that some people could just be mistaken and doing stupid things, just following opinions, something that they heard or something that was told them, and that doesn't make them bad people? Do I think that Peter should have came up with those qualifications? No, I don't. In my humble opinion, I think they were wrong. But I think Peter was still a good guy. And if I lived in Jerusalem at that time, I'd go to his church, even with the dumb qualifications. So, you know, just be careful about developing these pharisaical, you know, if you're not exactly like I am. We all make mistakes. We all do things that are wrong. Show grace to people and love people, because that's how God treats us. He doesn't just come down and say, you know, I'm done with you, 120. You already messed up. You already messed up my book of Acts. You know, he still empowers them. In chapter 2. And God, you know, and God will give us power and help us out even when we make mistakes. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I know that this sermon was different and just kind of a lot of comparing scriptures and thinking about these things, Lord. But just help us, Lord, to not take things lightly, not to just to study everything out, to make sure it actually jives with the rest of scripture, Lord. And help us to realize, Lord, that Peter and those guys are not any worse than us, and there might be things we're doing that are more opinion than doctrine. Lord, just help us to have a right spirit, a graceful spirit. Help us to love people, and Lord, help us to just try to be as good as we can in what we believe, study it out, learn it. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for choosing 12 apostles that would go out and write scripture and confirm the word with power. And Lord, you obviously, your system is perfect, Lord, and thank you for allowing us to be able to study the Bible and see those things and put those things together. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.